I would like for you to open your Bible to Psalm 119. This morning we're going to do verses 17 through 24. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along as we continue to work our way through this Mount Everest of a psalm throughout of the psalm, 176 verses. Here it speaks to God's word, comfort, pilgrims, and we'll see in a moment what that means. Psalm 119, verse 17 through 24. Be sure to have your outline out. Follow along as I read. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimony. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statute. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselor. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we ask for your help this morning. As we work our way through, we're going to learn that we are strangers in this world because of grace, because we belong to you and not of this world any longer. We are children of light, not darkness, children of your kingdom, not of this world. And Lord, we see the psalmist have the same spirit which his enemies attacked him for that very thing. And Lord, we see his response, we see his prayers, we see him looking, leaning, and trusting in you to right all wrongs. So Lord, as we work our way through this psalm, the next portion, the next stanza, we pray that you'll again impress upon us deeply our need to be in your word. And may we do it with the spirit of delight and joy and rejoicing, with the spirit of a teachable heart, with the spirit of willing obedience. Oh Lord, we pray these things that we work our way through in Christ's name. Amen. In point number one, verses 17 through 19, we see, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. I call your attention first right now at the verse 19, because I believe it's the key to help us understand this passage. The psalmist states a universal truth for every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I am a stranger in the earth. He sees himself as what one commentator, or I should say Hebrew lexicon, said, a landless / homeless immigrant. In John 15, verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. In John 17, verse 14 and 15, I have given them your word. The world had hated them because they are not of the world, yet that I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it speaks to our citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been talking a lot about citizenship, election, voting, this and that and the other. But we as the people of God have our ultimate citizenship because of the new birth, because of our salvation in Jesus Christ in heaven. The psalmist is a stranger in his love and his desires as we are. Our delights, longings, and affections are not the same as that of the world, which is the lust of the eyes, the desire of the flesh, and the pride of life. We are traveling, heading to a distant home whose maker is God. Hebrews 11, verse 13 through 16, all thee died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out of the world, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better. That is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and for he had prepared a city for them. So we clearly see we are strangers in this world. We're strangers and pilgrims, sojourners in this world. Being that we do not belong here and are passing through, we have enemies because we belong to Christ and are not of the world. Until we are called home, our lives are fraught with joys and sorrows because we are sojourners in a fallen world. We lament along with the psalmist in verse 143, where he said, trouble and anguish have overtaken me. I live in this world trying to take a stand for you, representing you, and we live in a world that reacts to that one true God. First thing I want you to notice now as we move back to the first verse, which is in verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant. The first thing I want to call your attention to that important, that is the psalmist rightfully sees himself as a servant, and this word again also is the word slave of the Lord while he is in this world. Here we see clearly that that word in the Old Testament would use over 800 times. It speaks of a person who serves and works for the will and the desire of another, and they do it with loyalty and they do it with submission. So you can see the spirit in which the psalmist is representing himself. I am a slave who is loyal to his master, who is submitted to his master. I am your servant, he says in the text. And so we see here that the psalmist prayed to the Lord and he requests two things. Again, look at verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live. That I may live is the first thing. He prayed for God's full bounty. I like the word bountiful. All you have to do is separate the word. You can revert it full of bounty or bounty full. It is God's rich, generous bounty in its fullness. Give me life. Give me life from my enemies. Give me life to carry on. Give me life. Here we see in our passage, in this little section of eight verses, we see the enemy threatens his life, reproaches and threats him with, treats him with contempt, and they plot and speak against him. When you read the rest of Psalm 119, you'll see the enemy revealed as the following, as a persecutor, an enemy. They are proud, wicked. They scorn him, speak against him, reproach him, deride him, ensnare him, slander him, mistreat him, persecute him, dig pits for him, attempt to kill him, seek to destroy him, set traps for him, and oppress him. Boy, all in the day's work, right? He lived in the midst of people who oppose who he is and what he represents. And though this is happening to the psalmist, it is true of us as well, beloved. We too that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The question is why? Why? Three reasons. Number one, the world hates Christ. That simple. Why do they not flock to him? Because they hate the fact that he exposes their sin. They will not tolerate a Christ who denounces their sin. They love their sin more than they love Christ. The scripture is abundantly clear. All you have to do is read a couple verses after John 3:16, that marvelous verse of salvation. And yet, why do they not come to the light? Because they love darkness more than light. John 7, verse 7, the world can not hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it, and its works are evil. Here lies why the world hates Christ. Second reason, if Christ had chosen us out of the world to be his own, to be his people. Believers make the world feel uncomfortable because we refuse to condone, accept, and sanction its sinful behavior. Where it's not that we not just point it out and poke them in the eye. We live as such, and we will not come alongside and do what they do in a way of sinfulness, way of doing things that are contrary to the moral law of God. We will not compromise our conscience, and therefore they hate us because of our love and loyalty to Christ. And the third reason is, very clearly, John 15, verse 20 and 21 is, the world does not know the Father. It's that simple. They hate you, they hate me, because they do not know the Father, the one who sent me. Clearly we see when a person is confronted with the true and living God, there are only two possible reactions. Humble yourself before him or rebel in hostility. There is no other option. And so we see here lies why we have enemies as a child of God in representing our Lord Jesus Christ and our one true God. So beloved, we are not to be surprised by the opposition and the persecution because God's word tells us repeatedly that they're coming. Not if, it's when. They're coming. They always have been an issue that God's people had to deal with. All who live godly will pay a price in a way of persecution. May not always pay the ultimate price, but you'll pay a price for being a follower of him when you uphold his standard. That's why he said rejoice and be glad when you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake or for my name's sake. And so we see here it's important. Don't be surprised. It's going to come. It does come. It will come. In the light of that first request, the second one, without the first one, you can't have the second request. Notice verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Well, if you're dead, you can't keep the word, right? If you're dead, you can't obey the word of God. So, Lord, help me to live. And that's what I love about this particular verse. Don't let me live so I can live longer to be with my, fill in the blank, my family, my grandkids, my whatever the situation you want to do in the way of filling in the blank. No, I want to keep your word. I want to live in the light of your word. Here he is asking that he may obey the word of God, that he will live a life of obedience. Clearly we see the Lord Jesus speak to that in John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, that's what we have here. The psalmist loved God and loved his word. Help me to live so I can keep and obey your word. The next request is found in verse 18. Open my eyes that I might see wondrous things from your law. Here we are asked The psalmist is asking and admitting that without the Lord opening his eyes, there are things he will not see. You may have the academics, you may have the smart, you may know how to read, you may be a good reader, but that doesn't mean you're going to savor the spiritual truth from the Word of God. You need to be taught of the Spirit to understand, spiritually speaking, the intention of the Word. He then opened my eyes. Now, what one commentator said was this: please note that the psalmist did not ask for a new revelation. I don't need anything new. I just need you to teach me what's here. I don't need a new revelation from God. I have what I need here. Help me to see what's here. Help me to see, not only to see things, but to see the wonder of them. See, now he's engaging his affection. He is asking God to open his eyes, open his understanding to the wondrous things revealed in his word, that his eyes would be open to the glorious truth of the scripture. Much like what Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. Here, Paul was praying that the brothers and sisters in Ephesus, that I am praying that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that the Holy Spirit will illuminate your mind and your understanding to what is being taught and said here. We suffer often, beloved, with spiritual dullness, spiritual cataracts, and we see things dimly at times. Sometimes to sluggishness and laziness of our study. I like what our dear brother at one time, Vic Thomas. He came to my office one time and he said, you know, he was talking about ADD, you know, attention deficit disorder. And then he said, you know, I was thinking about that and then I thought about how many Christians have SADD. And I go, SADD, what is that? He said, spiritual attention deficit disorder. Sometimes we do have that because of dullness of mind and sluggishness of our heads. We need the Holy Spirit illuminating ministry to reveal and to guide us in the truth. Too often we open our Bibles and not pray that the Spirit of God would teach us His Word. May God teach us, always prompt us and prepare us. He is praying, that's what the psalmist is praying here. In your bounty, let me live. In your bounty, help me to obey. In your bounty, help me to see. See your word. Not the wonder of your creation, the wonder of your word. We know the creation is glorious. But the word gives the truth about him that the creation cannot give. When God opens our eyes, we begin to see things clearly. One thing that becomes precious when we see and have our eyes open is the preciousness of the promises of God. And I don't mean promises of God just for the warm and fuzzy, so to speak. Promises of God that sustain us in a difficult, troublesome life. In the context of what our psalmist is going through, is, first of all, we're strangers in a world that hates us. We're strangers in a world that doesn't like the people of God. And that when we look at His Word, we are sustained and we are braced up to withstand what comes our way. One of those great promises in the light of suffering is Romans 8, verse 18, which reads as following. For I consider that the sufferings of the present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which we shall be revealed in us. Here, Paul writes to us, when I consider, when I step back and ponder, think, and reflect upon the truth, He came to the conclusion that all of the suffering that I have suffered, all that I have dealt with in serving my Lord, I bear the mark of persecution on my body, he said. The list is astounding. He said, all the suffering that I have suffered at the present time, he said this, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is coming. That the glory which will be revealed in us. Please note, Paul said, by way of comparing today's suffering and tomorrow's glory, there is such a discrepancy that it's not even worth talking about. There is no comparison. We're talking light and, night and day different. We're talking vastly different. Why are you comparing it? No Christian should ever be able to, my suffering seemed to be a little bit more than what I'm anticipating. Well, you don't know the glory yet to come then. But in that, Paul states there is nothing to compare. Verse 19. I already started that, how I opened this first point. I am a stranger in the earth. But now let's talk about the second half of the verse. Do not hide your commandments from me. Here the psalmist. Notice the contrast. Previous verse, open my eyes. This verse, do not hide. Open your word to me. Do not hide your word from me. We need to constantly be in prayer that God will have a word available, that we would take advantage of that availability, that we would take advantage of the privileges we have in a Bible in your hand, in on your lap, that is your very own. Many of us have multiple Bibles. May we not only have them, pray that God always have them available. That's why one of the greatest gifts outside of salvation we can give to a persecuted brother and sister who live in a land where it's against the law to have the Word of God, to get the Word of God to them so they can hear God's Word for themselves. Bring it now to point number 2, verses 20 and 21, divine intervention. He had that, asking God to come in and intervene. It said that my soul breaks with longing for your judgment at all times. Your rebuke, you rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandment. So here we're getting a flavor of what it's like, what kind of enemies these people were of the psalmist. And his prayer that God would intervene, not him putting things in his own hand. The psalmist is praying and waiting for the judgment of God to act in judgment and punishment upon those who are arrogant, cursed, and stray from his commandment. It's an interesting word. The word stray, it means to intentionally allow oneself to become ignorant and deceived of the Word of God. It is to intentionally walk away. It's intentionally to plug your ears, intentionally not listen. Romans 1 said it is intentional not to retain the Word of God. Or in Romans 1 also, it's intentional that they suppress the truth. That's the wicked. That's the fool. That's the enemy that the psalmist is dealing with. Lord, deal with them. Intervene. But notice how he opens up, my soul break. The word break means my soul is crushed, waiting. I'm longing for your justice, but I'm waiting on you, looking to you. What we have here in this type of person who is arrogant, cursed, and who strays intentionally from the Word of God. We have a classic person that the Bible calls a fool. A fool. Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Stephen Ewell said this, listen carefully, because this is a very important verse that you need to be aware of exactly what is being taught. That is Psalm 14:1. Stephen Ewell said that God is not engaging in name calling. The fool might be smart, pleasant, likable, successful, articulate, nice, and helpful. In the Bible, the fool is someone who had rejected God and his ways. When you study Psalm 14:1, the verse is not talking about the existence of God or the denial of the existence of God. Why? Because the phrase "there is" is not in the Hebrew. It reads simply, "The fool has said in his heart, 'No God.'" No God. Translators supply that, giving you the impression we're talking about the existence of God, when in reality, the fool does not want God. He's saying no to God. God has made it clear in his creation that he exists. He denies the evidence. He said no to it. Stephen Yule went on to say this, quote, "The word 'there is' not in the Hebrew. The fool literally said, 'No God. No God for me. I do not want God.' Or more to the point, 'I do not want that God. I do not mind a God who tolerates sin and makes no demands on my life. I do not mind a God whose greatest concern is my self-defined happiness," end quote. So we have here is the psalmist dealing with a fool who had said no to God, who lived life accordingly, survival of the fittest, might makes right. That's why he is praying that God would intervene and take care of the wicked. Now we move from divine intervention to divine protection in verses 22 through 24. "Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimony. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statute. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselor." Man, this is rich. It said here, now he's praying for protection by the fact that he's surrounded by his enemy. He says in request, remove from me reproach and contempt. The idea here is the word "remove from me," the idea is to take it away or to roll it off of me, the scorn and the contempt that I'm receiving. The word contempt means the feeling of being treated as vile, worthless, or with disdain. This psalmist, because of who he is, and the child of God is being reproached, being treated with disdain, being treated with contempt. And yet, while they're doing that, what is he doing? "For I have kept your testimony. I proceed to continue to obey your word." Part of it would be refusing to get bitter, angry, retaliate. Scripture makes it very clear. "Vengeance is mine, said the Lord, I will repay." Even in the light of that context in Romans 12 toward the end, the last verse of that chapter might be an appropriate one here. In the psalmist obeying, though he didn't have it then, but it's a principle, no doubt, that was there. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Best thing you can do is do good to wicked people. Well, they don't deserve it. Well, let's be honest. We didn't deserve his bounty. We don't deserve his good. Yet his goodness should overflow in us to do good to our enemy. Even our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:44 to love those who persecute you, pray for those, bless those, do good to those who spitefully use you, hate you, and take advantage of you. So remove from me, roll off the reproach and contempt. I have kept your testimony. Verse 23, princes, meaning leaders, in our context, government leaders who sit and speak against me. but your servant meditates on your statutes. The word sit is the idea of sitting and plotting, sitting and planning. Planning his demise, planning his downfall, planning whatever they wanted to do to the psalmist. And not speaking or in any way favorable, but speaking against him and speaking, that's why it says speak against me. They sit, not just sit and talk, but sit, plan, and talk about things against him. And so we see here, a lot of things are happening here. The dynamics of his life, and yet we see that interaction between him, the psalmist, and his God. God, please intervene. God, please defend me. God, please protect me. God, I'm looking to your word. I'm staying in your word. Notice what he said in this verse. But your servant meditates on your statutes. What's interesting, when you look up the word statute, it is statutes that are, so to speak, like laws that are written in stone. They're immovable. They never change. So the psalmist not only doing the great discipline of meditating, he's meditating on the non-negotiables of God's word to strengthen and bolster his spirit and his life. So what is happening here? While they are plotting and speaking against me, instead of being consumed and preoccupied with the enemy's plans and next move, the psalmist turns his mind and thought to God's word and spend time meditating on it and trusting God to uphold his promises in it. Here he is, instead of worried about his enemy and what they're going to do and what their next move, God will take care of it. I trust God. I depend upon God. I lean on God. I'm going to take my time and meditate on him and know him. I am not going to listen and allow myself to be emotionally tossed, ebb and flow from pillar to post based on what those who don't like me say, as a aspect of our Christian testimony. So we see clearly the psalmist had the disciplined mind. Instead of being overtaken and consumed by circumstances and enemy, he stays in the word. He reads it, he studies it, he obeys it, he meditates in it. Albert Barnes said this, I would engage in this meditation. I continued to do it. I would not be deterred from it by their opposition. I found comfort in it when they sat and talked against me. I found comfort in the word while they're talking against me. Do we not see this perfect example in the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself had sweet communion with his Father and delighted in doing his Father's will, while the whole time the religious leaders were plotting his fall? Nothing unraveled our Lord. He modeled this for us. Oh, may we quit listening to what the enemy said. May we meditate on his word. Have communion with him through his word. Bring it to the final verse, 24. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Here we see that the psalmist, while he is waiting on the Lord, he returned again to the sure word of God for his delight and for his advice. Oh, beloved, too often we walk away and try to develop our own counsel or seek the wrong counsel instead of taking the time to know the will of the Lord on anything and everything. He, the psalmist, yearned for God and he yearned for his word. How can we, beloved, have communion with God without being in His Word? That's pure laziness to think you can worship and have a close, intimate relationship with Him and communion apart from a robust knowing and ever-growing and maturing understanding of the Word of God. Often the Bible speaks and rebukes the immaturity of understanding. In Hebrews it talked about, by now you should be teachers. Now we have to teach you all over again because you never grew. You never matured. You never prospered in your knowledge and understanding. Oh, may we not only take the Word of God for our counsel, but beloved, when you open this book, may this book be a delight to your soul. May it fill your soul with satisfaction. We know this because Psalms 1, let's go all the way back to the very beginning of our series of Psalms. Psalms 1, verse 1 and 2, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates day and night. He did not listen and take his cue from the wicked, from people who are dead in their trespasses and who had nothing to offer us in our journey in this world. May we stay in His Word and see its wonder and its delightfulness. So what are we here to apply from our passage today? Number one, first thing we need to learn from this passage is always remember we belong to God and are strangers and pilgrims in this world. He has told it again and again and again. If you live like a stranger in this world, that you don't belong to the people of this world, but you belong to Him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It will shape your mindset differently. Number two, pray for God to open His Word to you so you can be counseled from it, so you can meditate on it, understand it, and in the end, obey it. I gathered all that from this passage. God, open your word to me so I can understand it, so I can comprehend it, so I can get it advice and counsel because it is infinite wisdom. Beloved, don't you ever take His advice and bring the world's advice side by side and take the world's advice over His. You made a grave mistake. That's foolish. You lean on His Word. Even if you don't understand, His Word is always true. So that's the second thing. He'd pray that God would open His Word to us for a purpose, that we would be counseled, that we'd take time and meditate and think and reflect and ponder it so we can see how it gets embedded into our heart, marinate in our soul, and how we can then flesh it out in delighting in it and obedience. Thirdly, pray that God would make His Word a wonder and delight to us. Does it not bother you when you see over and over and over how so many of the saints of the Bible they express words of delight and satisfaction and joy and rejoicing? They couldn't say it with one word, inexpressible joy. May we get that. It's not about 5 minutes done, did my reading. No, make sure that the Bible lights us up, so to speak. Animate us to get us excited where we kind of, you know, man, I want to get back to reading again. Oh, may we. Beloved, we're strangers in this world. Let's not forget that. We belong to Him. Let's be guided by this book. Later on, we're going to learn in 105, at the lamp unto our feet and the guide to our, and a light to our path. Praise God for that perfect, infallible word for us. Amen. May God bless the preaching of His word. Father in heaven, we come before You thanking You again and again and again for another day where we can be together to hear Your word. Lord, many are not with us this morning. They're ill, not well. We pray that You'll bring them to us and that they'll be strengthened. We miss them and we miss the fellowship with them. Father, we pray that You'll help us to learn what we were to learn from this morning, and that we would follow the lead and the prayers and the requests of the psalmist here, and that we would honor and glorify You through this. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.